We're in almost done a series called Margins that we've been talking around this past month in light of the fact that we have 24 hours a day, we have 7 days in a week, how are we designed to use our time? So I'm going to be doing today's message, and next week actually I won't be preaching, but Sasha Mertonen will be preaching and she'll be finishing off our series on margins. So today we're talking around, as you guessed it, around the Sabbath day of rest, just by looking at watching the video. But first I want to start off with just a question. And you can tell where I'm going with this, but what, and you can just answer out, call it out, what are some acceptable addictions in our culture and in our society, in Canadian culture? What is some acceptable, you can put it up on the screen, addictions within our culture and society?
iPhones,
yes, smartphone addiction is a big one. Exercise is a big one. Coffee is an everybody one, yeah. And I willingly submit to that addiction all the time. Yes, what's that? Football. Where's Dave? Hockey. Texting. Texting is a sexual addiction. I heard another one from your Hilda. What was that? Did you say one? No. Oh, soccer was on?
Shopping.
Yes. Well, that's not addiction. That's therapy, right? Amen. I heard an amen. Yes. You get an amen. Oh, just got to talk about how good shopping is. Yeah. Any other acceptable addictions?
Work.
Yeah. Work. Very common one. Workaholism, yeah. Any other ones?
Perfectionist,
yeah. Just that overarching theme of perfectionism, yeah. Very much so. The one I want to focus on is the one I heard here in the middle here, is around work. And work is a very, being addicted to work is a very sinister addiction, because you could be failing in all areas of your life, but if you're a workaholic, you can be succeeding at work. And you don't get punished for that addiction necessarily right away. Kerry Newhoff said this. He says, often leaders who work too many hours don't get punished. They get promoted, right? They get a benefit. They get people who've been working hard and being diligent, they may be losing at home but winning at work, they're going to get promoted. They may be having health problems and stuff like that, but if they're still working hard and producing, they're going to get rewarded. Work is a very sinister addiction in that way. Japan... on the next screen, Japan has actually created a word, karoshi. I'm probably not saying it totally correctly, but I'm close enough, hopefully. It is means death by overwork. And the International Labor Organization did a case study on this, focusing on Japan, and then looking a little bit also globally at some deaths that happened due to karoshi, due to overwork. So I just want to read to you a few of them around what happened. This first one. Says Mr. A, it doesn't give his name. He worked for a major snack food processing company. He worked for 110 hours a week, not a month, and he died at the age of 34. So I don't know how long he was doing this for, but probably at least a decade or so, where he was just living in the factory, working constantly, right? The next person, Mr. B, bus driver, his death was recognized as work-related. He worked 3,000 hours a year. To put that in a framework, as you see, normal year is around 2,000 for a full-time 40 hours a week person. So, and he did not have a day off in 15 years before he died of the stroke at the age of 37. Yeah, so from like 22 to 37, he just worked. That's all he did. And you think it's just, if you think it's just limited to men, it's not. There's women who've done this. A 22-year-old nurse died from a heart attack after 34 hours of continuous work five separate times. So she did a 34-hour shift five separate times in 1 month, and it led to her demise. And this study's not just from Japan, happened in London, where an intern at the Bank of America just recently died from working 72 hours straight. It's a worldwide problem. It's not just isolated to Japan. It's happening around the globe. And in Canada, we may not see the extremes of it, of to this extreme of karoshi, of death by overwork, but we do see just the quality of life diminishing and burnout happening because people are working so much. The laptop is encouraged to be taken home after and do work in the evening, and or they'll take the work calls on the weekend or on vacation, or to not take the vacation at all because there's too much work to be done. And the tendency in that is not to create margin for rest, to not even create space for a time to pause. And there'll always be work. There's always going to be a problem to solve. There'll always be a crisis to attend to. There'll always be a project to do. We live in the unfinished. There'll always be that tension. In the middle of that tension, God places a desire for us to rest, to pause, even though there is all that stuff left to do. Taking into consideration how God created the world, it was quoted a little bit in that video, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it's the ending of the creation story, says this, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day," so God has taken 6 days to create everything, it says, "on the seventh day God had finished his work from creation, so he rested." Did he need rest? No, but he's modeling a rhythm to us from all his work. "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day he rested from all his work of creation." And something interesting is about this text here is that up to now, in the six different days, God has created everything. He's created the heavens, the earth, the moon, the stars, the sun, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. And after he creates each one, he says, this, he looks at it and says, "This is good." He declares that it's good. When he comes to the seventh day and God rests, he doesn't declare that it's good. He declares that it's holy. He's a set apart pause and rest, that it is declared holy. And out of this creation story, hundreds of years later, the Israelites, he gives them the law, the commandments. The Ten Commandments are a part of the law, and he gives it to them as they're wandering in the desert. And in Exodus 20, we get the echo of Genesis 2. It says, in verse 8, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day, the seventh day, by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week to work for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work." I just want to pause there for a moment. No one in your household may do any work. So he's giving this reminder to these people and saying, you know, you have 6 days. Work isn't bad. He wants you to work 6 days, but on the seventh day to stop, to have a Sabbath rest. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, going, yeah, this is nice for, you know, people who live in the third world, an ancient people group. This doesn't really work in a 21st century where our pace of lives is nonstop. You don't know the layoffs I have or the deadlines I have or those types of pressures that I have in my employment or my type of career. But I want to remind you or inform you that these commandments were given to people who came from a 24/7 culture. For 400 years, they had been slaves in Egypt, working 7 days a week. They didn't get a day off, ever. So for generation upon generation upon generation, their work ethic was, you work 7 days a week nonstop. And when they received this law, they are traveling around the desert, heading towards the promised land, and they don't have refrigeration. If they don't take that seventh day to hunt and to gather and to get eggs and to resupply, you could die. So God saying that, you know, "I want you to take a day off," doesn't just seem insensitive. It seems totally impractical for them to do this in their culture. But there's a reason that God commands it, and he desires, and we'll get to that, but he desires them to take a day off. And he doesn't want them to find any loopholes or fudge around this. Because often when we're given a commandment or a standard, we often go, okay, well, where's the side angle, right? And so God continues in this commandment. If you can go on the screen there in verse 10. He says, "On that day, on the Sabbath day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock." So he's spreading the net pretty wide. "And your foreigners, and your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested." So he's saying, you know, you can't let your household do any of this. But also, you can't let any, people would start thinking, okay, well, I have some non-Jewish friends. I'll hire them. They'll go out the city gates. They'll do the business for me because that country over there is still trading spices. I can't lose out on that business. And then after the Sabbath is over, they can come back to me. They can report how the business went, and I can continue on for another 6 days. But he's saying, no, any foreigners living among you, do not hire them. Actually take this commandment seriously. Take this day to rest, to pause, to stop. It's a time to have some reorientation around who God is and to connect with other people in a meaningful way. The Sabbath isn't just about like having a day off and pausing. It's also about recognizing that God is the one that provides for us. When we're working 7 days a week, it's so easy to get caught in the mindset of like, I make this money, I have this job, I have this ability, I'm the one who volunteers here, when it's like, no, God has provided us with everything. He is the source for all we have and all we ever will have. And we, when we pause, we have a moment to recognize that He is the one who provides it for us. It says up there on the screen that in the 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. So he has created everything, and that includes us. That includes us. We are part of his creation, and nobody is an accident. In the Psalms, they say that, you know, we are knit together within our mother's womb, that God was there at our creation. And when we pause, when we create a margin to rest, it's easier to start to recognize that. You can put it up on the screen. You start to see, you know, why are you here? It's because you made us. When you pause, you start to see that perspective. And then why do you have jobs, or in their Israelites, fields to plow, livestock to raise? It's because, God, you provided them. Next, why do you have food? Because you made it. Why do you have opportunities? Because you made it. You provided them, God. You gave them to us. When you pause to rest, some of these truths start to sink into the core of who we are. And a day of rest is about remembering that God is your provider, that you're not created for just work. It's a foretaste of heaven and living in eternity with his presence. Sabbath is key to staying present, not just having mere existence. And, you know, you could still think, no, this is for when I'm 60, or this is for when I have more time in my life. You never have more time in your life than you do right now. You never do. And you think, I'll do this when I'm older. You know what? You know, you look at these, what we talked about, these case studies earlier, like sometimes older doesn't happen for some people's pace of life, right? It takes a heart attack sometimes, or a stroke, that if they survive it, for someone to go, okay, the pace I'm going is not good. Over and over again, nothing will impact your life more in the present than having an intentional pause each week. Having margin to rest reveals where our worship is aimed. Having margin to rest reveals where our worship is aimed. If we're the one that needs to stay in charge of our schedule at all times, if we're the one who needs to stay in charge of working all the time, then it shows that we are designed to control as much as possible. We are the ones that we're worshiping ourselves, or worshiping the requirements of other people or their expectations. But when we pause to rest and we recognize that God is our provider, you're the one who made us, you're the one who loves us, you're the source of absolutely everything, it reveals that our worship is directed back towards him. So do we stay stuck in the hurry that everything is up to us, or do we try and build an intentional rest into our schedule and into our week? Having margin to rest reveals where our worship is aimed. And when I say worship, I'm not meaning just, you know, singing on a Sunday songs. We do that because God commands us to worship him through music and through song. But worship is larger than that. And I know that all of us are aware of that. That worship is a deep-rooted connection and reverence and awe for who God is. And so when you take a Sabbath rest, your worship towards him is to be geared around that, a deep connection with God and with meaningful people in your life. So reading a good book can be an act of worship. Gardening, hiking, crocheting, God forbid, it can be an, sorry, all right, can be an act of worship. Spending time with your grandchildren can be a time of worship because it is something that gives you delight. It reorientates yourself around relationship and connection. Scripture reading and praying can be times that you can spend in your Sabbath rest. If you think back to the Israelites, they've been told, on the seventh day, I want you to rest, have Sabbath rest dedicated towards the Lord. So this is new for them. They spent 400 years in slavery, working 7 days a week. So now they've been given this rest. Mark Buchanan commented on this in his book called The Rest of God. He said, "In some ways, the whole point of the Exodus was the Sabbath. Let my people go became God's rallying cry, that they might worship me. At the heart of liberty, of being let go, is worship. And at the heart of worship is rest. Stopping from all work, all worry, all scheming, all fleeing, to stand amazed and thankful before God and his work. There can be no real worship without true rest." See, the whole point of taking Sabbath rest or pausing each week is not just to have a day off of work. It's not just a change of schedule. It's an actual perspective shift around that God is your provider and He is your source and He's the one that we worship. We sang earlier the Trust in You song and talked about, you know, when the waters don't part, when the mountain doesn't move. It echoes Psalm 46 that I want to read from, verses 1 to 3, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we do not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. This prayer is going, you know, when things are shifting all around me, when things are completely out of control, when I don't feel like I have the capacity for life to be the way I want it to be. And then he goes down to verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. So in the place where things are out of control, you don't feel like maybe you have time, margin to rest, you don't have capacity for all the things that are demanding of your time. Just as this psalmist wrote, when the earthquakes come and the oceans roar, then there's the command, be still and know that I am God. Stillness, margin, creating a Sabbath rest. When I am intentional about this, and I falter in this as well, when I actually take a rest each week, a day to de-plug from work, it's almost like I get a weekly perspective adjustment. It's like I get reorientated around God and around my priorities and what I think is the trajectory He wants my life to go, and around my family. It's very similar so those of you who like go to a chiropractor, if you've ever done that, and you go and you get your spine adjusted and you start to move and feel better. Some of you, maybe you've been there and you didn't move and feel better afterwards, but hopefully you did. You did move and feel better afterwards. It's almost like when I take a Sabbath rest, it's like that. I get a weekly perspective adjustment and I start to see things better. And I start to trust God in a better way. And I start to be reminded or to remember of how the pace of my life is supposed to go. There's a creating rest for worship is kind of like this. I was reading a book that had a great illustration, so I thought I would use it and take a page out of Bernice's book and throw some water up here. But when we're living in the 21st century, it's often that our life is swirling like this, and this is some good old-fashioned dirt from my front yard. But when we pause and we have a Sabbath rest, the debris of our life and the stillness that it starts to create the sediment starts to drop to the bottom. And we're able to see with greater clarity. We're able to connect and have a more uncluttered perspective. And I think that just so rings true for when we pause and we take a Sabbath rest, that our clarity of our perspective is so much more clear. Jesus said something about the Sabbath that is probably one of my favorite things that he said about the Sabbath. I love it because as most commandments go, they become a burden to people. But Jesus declared this in Mark chapter 2. He says, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us. It was intentional. It was this rhythm designed for us to be rejuvenated, to rest. It wasn't designed for us to be this taxing, onerous thing of like, okay, right, I'm supposed to stop everything and feel bad when I stop and things like that. No, like, it's designed for our good. It's designed for a beautiful thing for you to create rest. Pete Scazzaro, a guy who wrote Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, wrote a lot on Sabbath rest, and I want to highlight three of his steps that I feel like are very practical for beginning how to go about it. Why do I need to stop? What do I need to stop that relates to my work, paid or unpaid? Because sometimes unpaid things can be just as taxing and draining as well, right? So he'd just say, you know, what do I need to take a break from? You know, if I can take a half day, great. If I can take a whole day, better. What can I take a break from that I need to so that I can actually rest? So what I do, like just as an example, I turn off my work email on my Sabbath rest. And I let calls go to voicemail. I check them to make sure they're not emergencies. And then I respond 24 hours later, right? So I do that on Fridays, just so you're aware. If you call me on Friday, don't be offended. I don't pick up. If it's an emergency, I will call you back. But I do that just as a way of practicality for myself. And I've learned this over the years, and it's been so good and life-giving for me. Secondly, list activities that create delight and rest for you. List activities that create delight and rest for you. So your Sabbath rest, it's not meant to be like, okay, I just stay in bed all day. It's go, okay, what gives me delight? What brings me into the presence of God? What brings me into good, meaningful connection with people? When I've talked to people about how they best connect with God, like nature is just like right up there in the top of the list. Like for a lot of people, they have to get outside, rain or shine, go for a walk, or go to the ocean, and just be present there. Don't just spend your day twiddling your thumb and wondering and feeling like, I got to do this and do this and do this. No, like, think about things that give you life, is playing music, creating art, a physical project, going out in nature, journaling. Find something that gives you life and go do it. Even if it is crocheting, if that's what gives you life, do that. And thirdly and lastly, how do you structure your day to cultivate a greater awareness of God in your life and in the world? So on a Sabbath rest, I took this notion from my friend Brian, is that you need to structure it a little bit, because he was a pastor for 10 years, Brian, and now he owns his own business in Vancouver, and it's a seasonal business where he makes all his income in 4 months of the year, and he's just slammed during those 4 months. And so he gets this principle of like trying to pause, trying to rest. And he notices that, in the summertime where he's making all his income for the year, he feels like, oh, I just need a day off. I just need a day off. That's all I need. And he gets the day off. And he spends the day binge-watching Netflix on his bed. And at the end of it, he's like, I don't feel rested. I don't really feel rejuvenated. And he's realized, like, I need to structure my day in such a way that at the end of it, I feel connected more with God, connected more with others. I need to go outside. I need to exercise. I need to see people. And that is how I need to spend my rest. So may we be people that don't just get, go through seasons where it's busy, but do not get caught in the turmoil of always working, but intentionally pausing and resting, worshiping God with our rest. Because creating margin to rest reveals where our worship is aimed at. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for modeling this at creation for us. That in the incredible creativity that you took 6 days to create everything, you modeled to us a rhythm of rest. And Jesus, I thank you that you taught and clarified for us that the Sabbath rest, that a time, a pause, is designed to benefit us, not to be a requirement that we find difficult. That it's meant to give us energy, it's meant to reconnect us with you, to show us and remind us that you are the one who provides for us, that we can trust you, that you're the one in charge and in control of this universe. So Lord Jesus, thank you for being gracious towards us. For those of us who feel like we have this dialed in and it's perfect, and for those of us who don't, myself included, that struggle with sometimes pausing and being present in that moment of rest. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.